Good morning. All right, well, we are continuing our series on Ruth this morning. We'll be in Ruth chapter 3, so looking at this story that took place in the little town of Bethlehem over 1,000 years before the birth of our Savior. And normally when I'm preaching, I try to think of, you know, some kind of intro or story to kind of capture attention and maybe connect to the message. But I was realizing that this story is actually exciting and dramatic enough, so we're going to hop into it. I think it would make a great movie even. But just to summarize where we've been the last couple weeks, Derek preached a couple weeks ago on Ruth chapter 1, and there we start off in Bethlehem, and we have the story of a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they're in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, and ironically, in the house of bread, there's no food in Bethlehem. So Elimelech makes the decision to leave Bethlehem and go to the land of Moab. And Moab is, in the history of Israel, is a despised neighbor of Israel for their immorality and their idolatry. So Elimelech takes his family, he takes Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, into the land of Moab to find food. And while they're there, his two sons find wives among the Moabite women. Mahlon and Chilion find wives for themselves. And then Elimelech dies there in Moab. And eventually, after about 10 years, it also says that Mahlon and Chilion's two wives, or Mahlon and Chilion, also died, leaving Naomi with the two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And she tells the two daughters-in-law, go back to your homes because you're not going to find another husband in my family. My husband's gone. I'm not bearing any more children. You're better off finding a home back in Moab with your people. And Orpah eventually is persuaded to go back. But Ruth makes a beautiful statement of her allegiance to Naomi and says, no, I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. You're not gonna get me to leave you. And so finally Naomi is like, all right. She stops trying to convince her, and they head back to Bethlehem. Then in chapter 2, give a little overview here because Dave had very little time to share with the children's program. But then in chapter 2, we find Naomi and Ruth in Bethlehem during the time of the harvest. And Ruth says, okay, well, we shouldn't just sit around and starve to death. So she asks her mother-in-law, can I go glean in the field? She's making use of the provision in the law that Dave mentioned, where God told his people, don't glean all the way to the edge of your fields. Don't go over it a second time. Don't try to pick up every last scrap of grain and barley. Don't try to get it all. Leave some for the poor because they need food. And if they're willing to go and glean, then I want them to be provided for. So Ruth's saying, can I go do that? Can I go glean the leftovers in the field? And Naomi's like, fine. Naomi just seems to be kind of in a depression here, not too involved in chapter 2. She lets Ruth go on and do it, and Ruth goes, and she finds a field just by chance. It happens to be the field of Boaz, not really by chance, but that's the way it reads in chapter 2, but very clearly implying that God is at work. By chance, she ends up in the field of Boaz, a relative of Elimelech and her old husband. So she goes and gleans, and Boaz shows extreme kindness to Ruth, such that she just is overwhelmed. She says, why have you shown such kindness to me, a foreigner? And Boaz says, well, I've heard what you have done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, and how you've shown kindness to your deceased husband. And basically he says, I want to bless you. So he says, not only just gleaning among the edges, but you can take from the main part of the harvest. And he even tells his workers, just toss some of it out there for Ruth. And she ends up going home with just this massive amount of grain to bring back to Naomi. And he also invited her to come share a meal with him and gave her some of the food that he himself was enjoying. So Boaz was extremely kind to Ruth. Ruth goes back, shows her mother-in-law Naomi what she had. And Naomi's like, where were you that you come back with all this? And she's like, I was in the fields of Boaz. And then it's like a light clicks on for Naomi. She's like, oh, he's a relative. He's one of our redeemers. So it seems like things are starting to happen. Maybe for the first time in a long time for Naomi, things are possibly starting to look up after she had been in a very sad state for a while after losing her husband and her two sons. So now I'm just going to read chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And she said, Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." I'm just going to pray as we get into it here. Well, Father God, we thank you for your word. And we're asking that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you would awaken our hearts to the reality of who you are, and help us to receive everything you want us to receive so that your word would come in and bear much fruit in our lives now. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So getting into chapter 3 here, just a couple things I want to note that stick out as, I think, really important to the story and even just important to the character of God. And then we'll kind of get into what does it mean for us. So interestingly, the chapter starts with Naomi saying, "Shouldn't I seek to find a place of rest for you, Ruth?" Because back in chapter 1, when she had been telling Ruth and Orpah to go back to their own people, she said, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband," in 1:9. And then in 3:1, it's like she's kind of circled back to that idea, like, okay, Ruth should be provided for. She needs a home. She needs something to sustain her. She needs covering. And I just think that's interesting that her first thought was that it won't happen if Ruth returns to Israel with me. But now she's realizing it can happen. And the reason I think that's important is because I think this is true in our lives a lot, is that we start to not see that there's like a possibility of what we want to happen if we stay in the place of God's will. And it could be for looking for a spouse. Like, I'm going to church, I'm going to Christian gatherings, I have not seen anyone my age who looks like someone I can marry, you know? Or maybe it's with a job. Like, I'm trying to provide, and yeah, this job's not a very moral job. I can't really hold my integrity here, but there's no other way to provide. Or whatever, there's all kinds of circumstances where it doesn't seem obvious how God can provide if we stay in his will. So we think maybe we have to venture outside his will for a little bit just to get that thing that we think we need. When all along, God is planning a way to provide for us according to his will if we just trust him for a little while. And we see here in chapter 3, Oh, there is a way that Ruth can find rest in the place of God's covenant people that Naomi hadn't considered before. Now, moving on, the big question in this chapter, what's going on with this plan of Naomi? It's full of mystery, ambiguity. Like, is this an okay plan? Is Naomi, you know, she went to live with the Moabites for a while. Is she thinking right? Is, you know, what's going on? And unfortunately, the more I studied it, the more I was like, what is going on? There's all kinds of things here that cause you to stop and think and question and really wonder what the deal is. Like, for example, the fact that Boaz is at the place of the threshing floor when she tells Ruth to go visit him. And then studying, in these times, the threshing floor was actually a common place where prostitutes would show up, because this is a time of the harvest, and the men are out working, and they have to then sleep by their harvest to make sure it doesn't get stolen. So they're doing their work, and so all these men are out at these threshing floors, and so it was a common thing for prostitutes to go and offer their services there. And you see that even in Hosea 9, where God talks about, he says something like, you love the wages of a prostitute at the threshing floor. So this could hint of something like that. Furthermore, you know, the whole origin of the Moabite people actually comes to mind here too, where they were started with Lot and his two daughters, and his daughters got him drunk and waited till he lay down, and then, you know, made sure that they conceived by him. So this is the whole origin of the Moabite people kind of comes to mind here. Even and also the specific words used in Hebrew about uncovering his feet or his legs and lying down, they're words that they're kind of ambiguous. Like, they could have sexual connotations, but they don't necessarily. And if they want, they could, the author could have made it more explicit. Like, he could have used different words to very clearly imply sexual connotations, and he didn't use those words. So it's just kind of like, okay, what's the author trying to do? What's God trying to do here? And what I think he's trying to do is show the reality of the tension, of the risk that's going on in this plan. Like, there's a lot of possibilities for things to go wrong. There's possible danger. There's risk that Ruth is undertaking. It could look bad. It could turn out bad. I mean, we see that Boaz is a very morally upright man. You know, he could wake up and, who are you? I'm Ruth, you know, the Moabitess. Oh, just like a Moabitess, huh? Coming to me when I'm sleeping. Just like back in Numbers 25 when you Moabite women tried to make the men of Israel sin and turn to other gods. I mean, maybe he would have reacted that way. But as the story goes on and you see how the conversation carries out between Ruth and Boaz, for example, Boaz saying to Ruth, when he first realizes who it is, he calls her my daughter. It's like, that's probably not the word you would use if you're just being led by passion at that moment. Or the fact that he says, yes, I am a redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than me. If he was just acting with passion, he wouldn't be thinking, okay, I'm gonna do things right. I'm gonna first talk to this other redeemer. We're gonna square things out, and then I'll redeem you. You know, so the way it plays out, you can see that they're not just acting out of foolish passion, even though there's all kinds of possibilities of danger and risk in the chapter. So I think you see a model of integrity. And I think it's actually just a great example, too, of how to act in integrity for those who are looking for a spouse. Like, what a great thing to study. You see two people here who aren't acting out of passion. Ruth is commended by Boaz for not just chasing after young men who are maybe good looking or even maybe more likely to provide a child for her. We don't know how much older Boaz was than Ruth. It seems he still could do a full day's work. He doesn't seem like he's super old, but he'd call her my daughter and say, "Bless you that you didn't go after younger men." So we see Ruth not just thinking about, you know, who's the most attractive young man around, but she's thinking, okay, how can I be a blessing to Naomi? How can I walk in God's will? How can I carry on the family line? She's thinking of the bigger picture, and Boaz himself, he's thinking, okay, she's a Moabite woman. I probably want to stay away from her for my own reputation, which in thinking about that, it kind of reminded me Christmas, Joseph, Mary. Maybe I stay away from Mary, it might wreck my reputation. Boaz, he could have stayed away from Ruth, but he thought, I'm going to honor deceased relatives. I'm going to carry on the family name through Ruth. And don't get me wrong, I don't think there's like wrong to go with attraction when you're looking for a spouse. I think actually Boaz was quite attracted to Ruth, as you see the lavish kindness he pours out on her in chapter 2. He's like, hey, come have a meal with me. Here, come have some of my roasted grain. Hey, here's tons and tons of grain for you to take back to Naomi. Like, he maybe was very attracted to her and very excited at the prospect when he's like, oh, bless you that you didn't go after younger men. You know, I think there is attraction here, but I think you also see two people who are also acting with bigger things in mind as they pursue a possible marriage. So what a great example I think they are here. Secondly, another thing that I think is really interesting here, and I think it actually is interesting because I think it helps understand other parts of the Bible even. What's going on with what Ruth says to Boaz there? It reads in the ESV, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Your wings? He's talking to Boaz. But the same word in Hebrew was used both for a wing, like the wing of an eagle, also the edge of one's garment. And it's interesting, too, in chapter 2, where Boaz spoke to Ruth, he said, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And it's almost like Ruth is saying to Boaz, remember how you talked about me taking refuge under the Lord's wings? Well, I'm asking you to be the instrument the Lord uses for me to take that refuge. I'm asking you to be the means God uses to bring me under his covenant mercies. Spread your wing over me, Boaz, and I'll come under the Lord's wings through your wing. Also interesting with this, I think, is like in Malachi, it says about the coming Messiah, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings. And then you see in the Gospels, the lady who reaches out to touch the edge of Jesus' garment, saying, if I just touch the fringe of it, I'll be healed. And she reaches out and touches it, and she's healed. And it's like she's touching, to the Hebrew reader, she's touching his wing. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. I think that might be what's going on in that passage in the Gospels. So who are you? I am your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So what is a redeemer? This is one of the key themes, and our whole series is about redemption. And this idea of redeemer keeps coming up over and over in these chapters of Ruth. Well, what's the idea of a redeemer here? And I think it's combining two different ideas from the Old Testament law. First one about redeeming land, and that's where the specific term redeemer is used in Leviticus 25. It says in 25:25, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. So it's a provision. So if someone gets poor in Israel and they have to sell themselves or their land as a servant so that they can pay their debts or whatever, then it's incumbent upon someone else in the family to buy it back so that the property stays within the family. And then, so it's combining that and then also the idea of what's called levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25, which is interesting. It doesn't use the word redeemer for this concept, but it seems by the time of Ruth, they had been brought together in a sense. In Deuteronomy 25:5, it says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And it goes on in Deuteronomy 25 to say, if you weren't willing to do this, you would actually be really despised. There's a whole ceremony where if someone was unwilling to take the wife of his brother, that the woman would come and pull off his sandal and spit in his face as a way of basically saying, you're dishonored among Israel for not raising up the house of your brother. So it's interesting how those come into play here in Ruth, because they're kind of combined, the idea of redeeming land and taking the wife, but there doesn't seem to be any sense of there would be this act of shame if either Boaz or this other redeemer was unwilling to do it. So having touched on those different points of what's going on in the passage, I just want to move on to what does this tell us about God? We want to focus on redemption. Who is God as our redeemer? How is God maybe working out redemption through our own lives? So just moving on. First, I want to know who this God is who redeems. And there's a passage that kind of beautifully transitions us from what's going on with Boaz and Ruth to the type of God who is in the Bible, the type of God who we serve, the type of God who loves to take what is downcast and redeem it. And it's actually quite a graphic passage. It's Ezekiel 16. And if you read the whole chapter, it's actually quite alarming in how graphic the chapter is. But it pictures Jerusalem as a baby who has been just cast out and unwanted. And it was common in that culture for unwanted babies just to be cast out, left exposed, left to die. Young girls were probably more likely to have this happen to them. Babies with deformities. That this was somewhat common. And so God's picturing Jerusalem as this baby left out to die with not cleansed, with its umbilical cord uncut, and picking it up in Ezekiel 16. It says, and when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment or my wing over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. And it's interesting, too, this is exactly what Naomi told Ruth to do. Bathe yourself, anoint yourself with oil. I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. So God taking this unwanted baby that's just dirty and gross and covering the baby and taking this one as she grows to be his bride. And the beautiful picture of God, who is this God? He's a God who loves to redeem the hurting, the broken, the unworthy, the despised, the unwanted. He's a God who loves to take what is left out by the world, what is left out, what is rejected, and to cover it with his wing and to cleanse. And this is just a glorious and beautiful picture of the redeeming God we have. And redemption always comes at a cost. There's always a cost of redemption. Redemption means to buy something back. There's always a cost. There's a cost for Boaz to buy back the field of his relative. There's even maybe a social cost for him to marry a Moabite woman. There's a cost to take what is unwanted and to buy it back, because you're probably not buying it back to get your money's worth. You're probably buying it back as an act of mercy, because that person that is being redeemed or that thing being redeemed cannot do it themselves. That's the whole point of redemption. And we know there's a great cost in redemption. We know that there is a cost of the Father sending his Son to buy back a people who were ugly, dirty, left for dead, under the control of the evil one, that he said, I am going to spread my wing over you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to wash away your guilt, your filth, your brokenness. And it came at the cost of his Son, who came as a human to suffer, to die, to go to the cross, to be pierced. I was remembering this idea of this God spreading his wing or his cloak over people, and I remembered reading this from Jonathan Edwards years back, and I just thought it was beautiful and appropriate about the God who redeems us. And it's his advice. He was a pastor in the Great Awakening in the 1700s. Tons of people were being awakened to their need for the Lord. And his advice to young converts, it says, in all your course, walk with God and follow Christ as a little, poor, helpless child, taking hold of Christ's hand, keeping your eye on the mark of the wounds on his hands and side, whence came the blood that cleanses you from sin, and hiding your nakedness under the skirt of the white, shining robe of his righteousness. So God is a God who loves to redeem, and redemption comes at a great cost to him, to his Son, and that's why we're celebrating Christmas, because he came as a human to take on flesh so that flesh could suffer and pay a great cost so that God could buy us back. And then secondly, that's the God who we serve. What does he call us to? Maybe you've been bought back by God. Maybe then he's calling you to be an instrument of redemption to others. And what I think is really cool is just looking at where we find Ruth in our Bibles. In our Bibles, we find Ruth after the book of Judges. And I think as Derek mentioned, Judges was a dark time in Israel. Like maybe one of the darkest times. It was a time of great immorality. The last chapters are horrible. It was summed up by there was no king and each person did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. It was a dark, dark season. And Ruth 1:1 starts with, in the days when the judges ruled. So you find Ruth at this place during the judges, after the book of Judges in our Bibles. But then again, in the Hebrew Bibles, Ruth actually was found in a very different place. Ruth is found after Proverbs. And if you're familiar with the last chapter of Proverbs, it's all about an excellent wife, an excellent woman. And there's actually very good reason that they put Ruth here. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. And those words for an excellent wife, it could also be translated an excellent woman. And they are the exact words that Boaz uses in chapter 3. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman, are the exact same words in Hebrew. And then also in Proverbs 31:31, it says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And back again in the same verse I just read, Ruth 3:11, where it says, for all my fellow townsmen know, literally it could read, for all the gate of my people know that you are a worthy woman. So the Jewish people in putting together their Bible said, I think something like, Ruth is a perfect example of this Proverbs 31 woman. So you see this kind of contrast between during the time of the judges and this worthy woman. And I think that is a contrast that we can relate to today, where we're living in a generation and a culture that is dark, it's corrupt, and we're called to be worthy men and women like Boaz and Ruth were worthy in this time of the judges. They stood out. They were different. There's these horrible stories from the book of Judges, and then you're introduced to Boaz, who greets his workers with, the Lord be with you. And he shows complete integrity. And you see Ruth, who is actually the picture, even being a woman born of Moab, is a picture of a worthy Jewish woman. Because we know from the New Testament, it says, circumcision isn't an outward matter, it's a matter of the heart. And the true Jewish people are Jewish people inwardly. And I think it's saying Ruth is a true Jewish woman, regardless of the fact that she was born in Moab. She is the example of a worthy woman. And so these two are just shining examples of purity and righteousness in a time of darkness. And that is what God is calling us to be, In our culture, God wants us to be instruments of his redemption by being examples of integrity, uprightness, purity, righteousness, in a time where those things are really not being shown in our culture. And the reality is that when you're in a culture like that, then purity and uprightness shines all the more brighter. In the time of the judges, Ruth and Boaz stood out in different ways than they would have maybe in the time following the revival of Josiah. Ruth and Boaz stuck out differently here in the time of the judges. And it reminds me of Isaiah 60 where God's talking to Israel and he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And he talks about how darkness is covering the earth and deep darkness is covering the peoples. But the Lord will shine on you. And so when we are pure in a time of darkness, we shine all the brighter. So I just encourage us to think, how can we do that? And I'm just going to invite the worship team up as we close here and just ask a couple questions. First, are you redeemed by the God who loves to buy back the vulnerable, the unworthy, the unwanted? Are you redeemed by this God who loves to redeem? Have you come under his wing? Have you experienced him? Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many, so that God could buy you back." Have you come under his wing and let him cleanse you of your filth and cover you and be your refuge so that you can walk with him? Have you been redeemed by this God? And then secondly, are you walking in such a way as to be an example of purity and righteousness in a dark culture so that you can be an instrument of redemption for the hurting culture, the dark culture around us? Just as Ruth worked redemption for Naomi by her shining example, who around you could you be an instrument of God's redemption for? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd just go far beyond my words and reveal to us who you are, what a gracious God you are, that you love to take in the unworthy, the dirty, that you love to draw them in under your wing and to show your grace in those type of people. I pray you'd reveal that to us. I pray we'd be overwhelmed by your mercies. And I pray, Father, that you would purify us and sanctify us and help us to go out into our culture as examples of purity and righteousness, so that we would shine in such a way that people take notice and that they're drawn also to come and find refuge under your wings, Father. I ask that you would do this through us. Even this Christmas season, please come. Set us apart for your work, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.